Praise the Lord, everybody. You can be seated as I get everything situated up here. I know you've been standing for a minute. Thankful. First off, to my pastor and the first lady for having the confidence in a young minister, a young man, to preach while they're absent. It's one thing to preach when pastor's here, but it's a whole nother honor level to be entrusted with this pulpit while he's gone. And so I'm thankful to my pastor for allowing me the opportunity to bring forth the word. I'm also thankful for Brother Brian turning the service over an hour and a half before we have to leave. So I'm just picking Brother Jerry. But I do feel like I know that I have heard from the Lord this week. Pastor called and asked me to, or texted and asked me to bring forth the word, and I was, again, it's an honor. And so, have you ever lost your cell phone? And let's say you maybe lost it in a room or at a party, at maybe a local Christmas party here lately, and or in a room of family members and friends, and maybe you put it on vibrate not to interrupt everybody, and then all of a sudden you get distracted with everything going on and you remember that where's my phone? And so you start looking for it and you ask a family member, Brother Brian or a friend, hey, can you call my phone and see if I can? And then you hush the room. Shh. Shh. I need to hear. This is important. This is important. I need to hear where this phone is at. I'm glad I'm the only one that's done that. But I'm telling you, it falls right along in with what I'm going to teach today on what God has given me. So if you would turn to the word of the Lord, to Psalms chapter 62. And I have a couple of scriptures. We'll also go to Psalms chapter 130. But Psalm 62. I'll give you a minute to turn there. What a beautiful day it is. Nice and breezy. All the Christmas decorations around my house are twisted and tangled because they were left up all night. Did y'all feel how cool it was when y'all walked in the door? Just know that that's going to be the high for today. So, tonight it'll be about 25, they say. So, that's fat people weather. That's my kind of weather. So, my wife does not like it. So, but anyway, isn't God good? So, Psalms 62, verses 1. Truly, my soul waiteth. And I want to key in on that word, waiteth, upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. Turn into Psalms chapter 130 and verse 6. Now, I'll give y'all a moment to get there. I'll go to verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And his word, and in his word do I hope. Again, we see that waiteth word. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. I wonder if we can close our Bibles and just lift our hands and ask the Lord to speak to us today. God, I'm asking you to move and minister in this place. Lord, I am just a voice, Lord, but I'm asking you to speak through me and to the hearts of your people. Let our hearts be opened up to your word. Lord, let us consume your word. As you knock on our heart's door, let us open it to, oh God, with an expectation of a move of your presence. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to bring forth your word. And we give you praise. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated this morning. And so the word waiteth that I have keyed in on is actually defined in the Greek as doumia, which quite literally means to sit in silence, to be quiet. And so as after Pastor texted me and I began to seek the Lord through the week on what it is God wanted me to do, God pulled my chain. And I dreamed a dream 3 nights ago. And the dream that I dreamed, I was standing by myself in a crowded park. I don't know which park it was. I can't tell you where the location was, but the dream was surreal. It was very real. I was actually physically there. And the park was crowded with hustle and bustle, and just imagine the noise of couples talking and families talking, walking through this park. And I'm sitting on a sidewalk, and I'm leaned against a fence, and I'm looking across this park. And I don't know why I'm there. I don't know what has brought me to this place, but I do believe that it was a visitation from the Lord, because in the very next breath, I see some person walking up to me. And in this dream, this person begins to walk up to me, and he begins to talk to me. And as he starts to talk to me, I discern a spirit from him. And before he says anything, I look at him, Brother Brian, and I say, "What do you want?" And not out of a disrespect, not out of just, I just didn't know who this person was, but I discerned something about him, and I said, "What do you want?" And this person looked at me, and he said, and I quote, "The Lord has been trying to speak to you, but there's too much noise." And I awoke from that dream, because as quickly as he walked up to me and brought me that message, he left without a word. As quickly as he walked up to me and said, "The Lord has been trying to reach you, but there's too much noise." And so I woke from my dream and I began to seek after the Lord, and I was like, "What does that mean, Lord? What does that mean?" And for the rest of the last 2 days, my mind has been in gear of, what is it that you are trying to tell me? What am I missing? And what is the noise that you're talking about? So if I was to title of my message tonight or this morning, would be silencing the noise. Silencing the noise. So in my studies, I begin to seek after the Holy Ghost. I begin to seek after God all day. All day, Brother Brent. I'm in my truck. I'm driving around the city. I'm doing things. But in my mind, I'm going, "God, what is the noise? What is it that you have?" I'm telling you, this thing was so surreal to me. There's only been a very handful of times that the Lord has spoken to me through a dream, and every single one of them was a so surreal thing. And it's something that I captured, something that I captured in my memory. And even 30 years later, I can take you to that dream of where God had spoke to me. So I do believe 100% that it was the Lord speaking to me. And so in my studies, guess where it took me, Brother Brian? I almost just let you preach my message, but I'm so thankful for the confirmation of the Holy Ghost. Because it took me to 1 Kings. It took me to Elijah. And I began in chapter 17 and 18 and 19. And setting the stage was Elijah, a minister, a prophet of God. A man, just like you are men in this house, and I'm a man standing before you. A man that has a life and has, and he's breathing the things, he's breathing air like me and you breathe, and he's walking a walk for God. But he's still a man. He's still a person. He still is dealing with things that I guarantee you not all of it has been recorded in the Word of God. But what is recorded, and I'm going to set the stage in chapter 17, Elisha comes in of 1 Kings, or Elijah, sorry, comes in at 1 Kings. And in this stage of 17, a drought begins. Elijah goes to King Ahab, who's married to Jezebel. And Elijah said, you've sinned against God, you've turned the people against God, you've begun to do all of this evil stuff before God. You've allowed all of these things to enter into where a covenant was for God was to be made, but instead, all of this other noise has entered in into the kingdom. And you've moved the people of God away from God. And I'm paraphrasing. So he tells Ahab, he said, there's fixing to be a drought. There's going to be no rain. No rain upon this place. And so, and I'm going to fast forward through this. But in this journey, there's no drought. And he leaves the king doing God's work. And on his journey, he meets up with a widow woman with a handful of meal and a little oil that was prepared to die with her son. And going fast forwarding through that story, there's a miracle that takes place after her obedience to the prophet, after her obedience to God. And the Bible says that she and her house eat many days after being obedient to the Lord. But right immediately after, the woman gets a hold of Elijah and said, my son has fallen sick. And she begins to say, have I sinned against God that he would take my son away? And so Elijah reaches out and he prays for the child. And the Bible says God, hearing Elijah, revives the child from death. So there's many things happening in this 3-year span of drought in Elijah's mind. I can see Elijah today. These are just tidbits of stories in Elijah's life. I'm sure he's in constant contact with God, and he's in constant contact with King Ahab, telling him, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong. Being used of God as a prophet for the children of Israel. And it goes on for 3 years. His life continues to go on, and finally he gets to chapters 18, and in chapter 18, We're coming to the end of that 3-year drought. And the Lord telling Elijah that I'm going to send rain again upon the earth, but you have to go to the very people who are trying to kill you. Mentally, that's a weight. Mentally, that if you can put yourself in Elijah's shoes of God telling you the people that you've been running from, I'm going to make you go before them. The people that desire to kill you because of my word, I'm asking you to go do this task. Can you imagine in today's day and age, going to somebody that may not necessarily want to kill you, but you have a little bit of a beef with, right? And it might not be on a spiritual level. It might be on a personal level. But God instructing you to go to them and go, hey, you need to tell them something. How uncomfortable that would be for you. Imagine how uncomfortable, how mentally draining that could be for somebody's mind. To have to deal again with a person that I have an issue with. The person that I actually don't have an issue with, God has an issue with. But they have an issue with God, but I'm having to deal with it. And so he goes and he speaks to Ahab and he tells Ahab of everything going on. Ahab kind of mockingly, are you the one that's causing all this trouble? Are you the one that's causing all this trouble, all this drought and all this? You're causing this? And he's being blamed for something he's not in control of. And he actually says, no, it's not me, it's you, Ahab, that's caused all of this problems. And so then we move forward into the setting of chapter 19. And Elisha says, I tell you what, you go get all the prophets and you build this altar. And you do everything that you're supposed to do to call down your God. And when you're done, I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to call down my God. And whosoever God answers by fire will be the God of Israel. And so you read through chapter 19, and he... Elijah's kind of standing back mocking because these prophets of Baal are doing everything they can. They've set up the altar. They've placed their sacrifice on the altar. They've done everything that they know to do to call down their God. And he's not answering. And so Elijah's standing back there kind of, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's doing something else. Maybe he's got you on the list to do things. You know, maybe you're like number 3 or 4 on the list. He's coming. Just wait for him. Let's see how long this takes. Right? And he mocks. And when it finally, these guys are cutting themselves. They're doing everything they can to call down their God. And he never answers. So Elijah says, okay, my turn. And he sets up. He takes those stones and he sets them just right in place. And he gets the sacrifice and he sets it on the altar. He sets the wood on the altar and the sacrifice on the altar. And then he begins to say, you know what? I'm going to go a little further and I'm just going to dump some water on this. Just so you can't say it accidentally caught on fire. And so we know the miracle that happened. After the sacrifice, after the water, we can read the story and see that God comes down and he not only consumes the sacrifice, the Bible says he lapped up the water. And so, to me, that's a win, right? God showed up and God showed out, right? And how often do we do that in our life? You know, I find myself in a winning moment and I'm like, man, God showed up. Man, I'm proud to be apostolic. But in the very next verse, Brother Brian, the very next verse, Ahab gets his feelings hurt and he goes and tattletales to Jezebel. You ain't never going to believe this. Instead of turning around and doing what was right, you see, the enemy is going to feed you some crazy lines of, yeah, I'll do whatever. If you do this, then yeah, I'll do that. But he never did. The first thing he did was, yeah. The first thing Ahab did was tattletale. And what does Jezebel do? Instead of saying, okay, well, you are the king. You're the one who made the decree. So now we've got to worship God. No, she sends a messenger to Elijah and says, I'm coming to kill you. The mentality. I'm laying this foundation so you understand the mental drain that this could have had on Elijah. He's been running from these people. He did what he was supposed to do. This is what he was supposed to do. Ahab tattletales, and now they're still after to kill me. The mental anguish that would come with that. These are powerful people. These are not just, and again, not more powerful than God, but on the mentality of our flesh, these are powerful people. They have slain almost every prophet of God in the whole kingdom. Obadiah has hidden 100 of them. Obadiah was somebody that feared God. And so he's hidden 100 prophets from these people who are powerful and they're rich and they're able to get things done. And so the mental draining after all of this, after Elijah sees the miracles of God, he gets the message from Jezebel, and what does he do? He runs for his life. Talk about a high and a low. Talk about a roller coaster of emotion. That we're talking about a simple man called of God to do godly things. He's obedient to God. He loves God. He fears God. And we're on a roller coaster of emotion. Yes, God's up here. God's done great things. And then all of a sudden life just hits you and how often are you in that position? Not necessarily running for your life, but how has life given you a roller coaster of emotion? Boy, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'm up, man. The Holy Ghost is moving in my life and we're up here and everything's good. And then Monday comes and the very first rattle out of the box, you have financial problems. You have job problems. You have friend problems. Right? And we're back and we make it until Tuesday. We come back into the presence of God and we begin to soar again into the highs of the Holy Ghost. And then Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We're doing what we're supposed to do. God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm in church. I'm following you. I love you. I'm in love with you. I have the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to backslide. But I'm in a roller coaster of emotion. Just up. And down, up and down. And the enemy knows that that gets tiring. The enemy knows that if he can wear you out in that roller coaster of emotion, that there's a potential that he could defeat you. I mean, look at Elijah. Once he leaves there, he goes to the top of Mount Carmel. And now he's waiting on rain. And he sends his messenger, hey, go check for rain. He's not checking for rain. He's sending a messenger to check for rain. I'm tired. I'm sitting right here. You go over there and check. Come back and tell me. I'll pray because I can just sit here and pray. I'm in my comfort zone, right? I'm tired. You go. Messenger comes back, no rain. God, you said you were going to bring rain. All right, I'm going to pray some more. All right, go check. 7 times. God, I've been praying. I've been praying, and you're not. You said you were sending rain. Where is it? Again, I'm talking about the mindset of a man who's in a roller coaster of emotion. Where's the rain? Go check. Go check. And when finally the messenger comes back and says, Sunday's on the way. Holy Ghost is coming. He tells the messenger to run. Right? Rain comes. And the very next chapter, the very next verse, he's hiding under a juniper tree from Jezebel, asking the Lord, what am I going to do? So I've set the stage of all of the noise that's in Elijah's life. And that's just what's recorded. That's not what he just normally goes through day to day. And this is just one of many. You can use Job in this situation. You can use Mary and Martha in this situation, where there's just so much going on in their lives, and they're where they're supposed to be. They're God is in the house with Mary and Martha. God's there. But one of them is sitting at the feet of Jesus, while the other one is what? The Bible says what? Cumbered. Cumbered. Just all of this noise. Just flooding. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to check this box, and I've got to check that box. And how is it in life? The Lord began to speak to me about the noise in my life. I'm here to encourage you not to succumb to panic. Because that is the first thing that, oh boy, anxiety. Woo. I can tell you how many times that I, as a firefighter, have been called to somebody who is having a panic attack. And I am telling you right now, and I'm not putting a shadow on a panic attack. Panic attacks are real and cause real problems, 100%. But there's so much emotion in this world that can overwhelm you and cause you to hyperventilate. To have too much going on. I'll tell you, yesterday I had it. I was going through this. I was doing that. I was doing this other thing. I was going. Anna called me and I'm like, baby, I love you. I just can't talk right now. I'm overwhelmed. I've got so much flood of things coming on today that I can't, if I talk to you, I'm going to be disrespectful, and it's just best that I don't talk because I'm overwhelmed. Not that I want to be disrespectful to my bride, but it's just that, and that's why I recognized it, and I said, I'm overwhelmed. I'll talk to you whenever I'm not so inundated with work. Don't allow the busyness of life to overwhelm and cause you panic. And so the body of my message today, I found an article, and I copied some of the article. And so I'm going to kind of go over this. And in this article, as I was reading it, it actually states that noise, some forms of noise, can be anything that keeps the heart and the mind in a state of going and doing instead of waiting and being. It's not ChatGPT. I actually had to Google. I'm old school. I don't even know how to use ChatGPT. So this is not a ChatGPT message, or however you say it. But I'm telling you, some forms of noise can be anything that keeps the heart and mind in a state of going and doing. I'm always going. I'm always doing. I'm always. Every time. My brother called me, and he called me at the right time yesterday, because I was in a state of going and doing. And I stopped and I sat down in the chair and I just talked to him for a little while. And he said, he's been full of the Holy Ghost, but he's not living right for God right now. But he said, I just want to let you know that, he goes, you're a really great guy. And he goes, and I will tell you that I'm watching the Holy Ghost in your life. And I don't know how to explain how proud I am of what you have done and what God has done for you. He said, you have a beautiful home. You have a beautiful wife. You have a beautiful family. Like you seem to have everything together. He goes, but I will tell you that I noticed something the other weekend when we were deer hunting. He goes, that you're spread really thin. He goes, you're always doing something. You're always. Shoo, 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 shoo. He said, I think you need to take a break. I was like, mute.
Thank you, Lord.
Confirmation of silencing the noise. I don't want to have that state of mind of constantly going and doing instead of waiting and being. So our world highly values productivity. Your job highly values productivity. And I don't care how much you give your job, they're going to want more. I worked for a company called USIC. Its initials mean usually skips important cables. Not really. We're a locating company. They are a locating company that locates important cables under the ground. And so they're supposed to locate the important cables, but most of the time they don't. But that's because they have a productivity that's required. You have to meet a certain quota a day of tickets. Now, I had anywhere from 5 to 12 utilities to locate on every ticket. I was by myself in Nacogdoches County, so I covered the entire county, Cushion, Etowah, everywhere. And my job required me at that point to close out 15 tickets a day, minimum. So one day, my boss came and did a ride-along. Well, when they do a ride-along, they don't sit in your car. They follow you. So it's more like a follow-along than a ride-along. But he tests me and judges me on how I do and how I perform. And so I showed him. And I said, keep up. He goes, what do you mean? I said, all I'm saying is keep up. You want me to close out 15 tickets a day? This is how we're going to do it. He said, okay. I lost him on North Street. By the time he got to me in Central Heights, I had already finished that ticket and was loading up, getting ready to go to the next ticket. And he scolded me. He said, Colton, I was doing 75 miles an hour and I couldn't keep up with you. I said, we're closing 15 tickets a day. We got to go to Etowah. Keep up. Busyness. We're always on the gas, going. And sometimes we just have to slow down. And I have to eat my words that I tell my wife. Like, slow down. That ticket between Mount Enterprise and Henderson is going to cost you $260. And it did. Because she wasn't Brother Jerry on a motorcycle. She had to stop. Busyness, just running and going and running and going. So the pressures of this world fill our day from top to bottom with noise. Noise, tasks. Fills your schedule with people. I'm telling you, at 6:30 in the morning, my phone's already blowing up. Hey, we need you out here. We need you doing this. We need you doing that. I hadn't even had time for coffee, much less prayer meeting. I have to have my coffee during prayer meeting, by the way, or otherwise I get upset at the Lord and I need to have my coffee. I haven't even had my chance to pray and get time with God, and my phone is already ping, ping, text messages. I love my job, but sometimes there's going to be times that you're going to have to go, it's God time, right? So, entertainment, man, entertainment, the noise of this world, some of the loudest noise. It is so easy to plop down in the chair after a long, hard day of work and pull up the old Book of Faces. I don't have Instagram, so I'm old school Facebook. Or the TikTok, or the YouTube, whatever. That's my quiet time. When God begins to deal with me and say, how about me as your quiet time? How about you pull up the word on your phone if you have to be on your phone. I'm telling you, God pulled my chain this week, Brother Brian. Hours go by without one moment of silence a day. How can we hear from God when we give him no time to speak? How can we expect God that is not bound by time be crammed into a 30-minute session when it's just convenient for me? Before we can quiet the noise, we must recognize what that noise is. You must identify it. I'm not talking about the earplug kind of noise. I'm talking about the distracting kind of noise. The type of noise that keeps our mind and emotions so occupied that there's no time or space with communion for God. How many times I'm a glass house. I have walked into this sanctuary. It's time for prayer. And I get over here and I get to praying and then I get distracted. Phone rings, text message happens, something happens. Brain goes, what am I doing tomorrow? And I get up and I walk out. Or I find it convenient to talk to somebody. Distractions. That's noise. In the house of God, that's noise. When that 30 minutes is designed, I'm telling you, this is what God spoke to me. I'm just relaying what God has laid on my heart. Because I'm just as guilty of walking around and talking instead of spending time with God. Because knowing that this 30 minutes before prayer might be the only chance that I get if I don't make it. If I don't make time for God, this 30 minutes right here before church might be the only time that you have the entire week. Do we do that? I'll make it personal. Do I do that? Do I allow that is the only time I get with God is before service? Brother Brian? How foolish of me to allow that, to allow the busyness of life to steal that time from God. So creating the silence. The psalmist wrote in 62 where I opened up with. That waiteth. They call that a silent prayer. Not a I keep myself quiet prayer. That's not the silent prayer that the Bible's talking about. The silent prayer is a time of waiting. That I'm in my prayer closet. Maybe I've begun my prayer as I always do. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I've said my piece. And instead of just ending it and going about my day, okay, I prayed. Stop and be still. And know that he is God. And just listen for his voice. There was a time where I had come to this altar and I had prayed and I was ready to get up and leave, but something stopped me, and this is years ago. Something stopped me and I just sat here. And it was about 5 minutes maybe. And then all of a sudden the presence of God just walked in. Because I paused. And had I not paused and walked out, I would have missed it completely. But the presence of God just walked in. And then I fell into a realm of the Holy Ghost that it's very, I haven't done it as much as I should, but I loved that presence of God. Like, I longed for that. Because that presence of God felt like 5 minutes ended up being an hour and a half. I literally fell into a presence of God where there was no time. And when I came to in Thanksgiving, I looked at my watch and it had been an hour and a half, and it literally only felt like 5 minutes. Just that no time place with God. That no time. How awesome it was, but how often I miss it. How often I miss it because I'm in a hurry. I said my 10-minute prayer. I'm hit the door. Gotta go. Silence the noise. Silence is a ceasing from speaking, a fasting, so to speak. Everything just stops. And just like a fast, this silence, your normal fast is what? What is the goal of a normal fast? More of God. More of God. That's what you desire. More of God. And so in this silence is just like a fast. God, I'm stopping. I know I've got places to be, but I'm going to give you this time because I want more of you. And so take that time in your prayer to pause for 5 or 10 minutes and just keep quiet. When I was refilled with the Holy Ghost, after backsliding, and I began my journey at Porter, Brother Jess, and I was in that man's prayer room in the very back. If you looked at the platform, you went out a door on the left, very back corner of the building, gigantic men's prayer room. And I had found myself in a, you know, predicament in a place, and I found myself in that prayer room and seeking God, seeking the face of God, seeking time with God. And I was pouring out like Job did. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why is this? Why is this? Why is this? And finally, there came a time in my prayer that I said, I'm just going to be quiet. And in the span of a few minutes, that was the first time I actually heard the audible voice of God as I'm speaking to you today. So it's important to find that silent prayer in the middle of your prayer. I was just meditating on God. And I heard Colton. And my mind goes, somebody's walked in this prayer room and I'm trying to pray and I'm trying to seek the face of God and they're trying to interrupt me and I'm not happy about it. I'm not looking up. I'm pretending like I didn't hear them. And I hear it again. And I'm still quiet. But that's what my brain thought. And I hear Colton. And I'm like, I'm not looking up. I'm trying to focus on God here. And the third time I hear Colton. And I look up and nobody is there. And I immediately go, yes, Lord. Speak, for your servant heareth. Because I found that silent time, that silencing the noise of everything else. How important it is that we find that in our prayer life, in our prayer time, that we find that place to stop and go, okay, God, this is your time. Speak to me. What are you trying to get a hold of me for? I'm in the middle of a park. There's a bunch of noise. What are you trying to tell me? What have I missed? And I'm closing. Through prayer, through His Word, through the preaching and the teaching, create a silence in your world to allow God to speak to you. Recognize what it is that's distracting you and push it away. If you have to delete things off your phone, if you're able and you have a phone and you can turn it off, turn it off. A lot of people require their phones for work. I understand that. So find a place, find a discipline in your life, a practice that you can daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly silence time for God. And in this end, and in this, in my closing statements, this article wrote, daily they find 20 minutes a day to quiet the noise. 20 minutes. It's a challenge. 20 minutes a day, quiet the noise and the hustle and bustle of your life and just listen for God. I challenge you. I took this challenge. I'm taking this challenge this week. This week is my new challenge. Weekly, make one day of rest, a full day during the week that allows your mind to not be pulled by the noise. There's a reason why God rested on the seventh day in Genesis. Even the late Charlie Kirk, before his passing, somebody approached him and said something, and he says, "You know what I do on Saturdays? I turn my phone off and I turn all social media off. I don't deal with nothing. Saturdays are my day with God and my day with my family. I push everything aside. One day." This world has you for every day. Take one day for the most important things in your life, your family and God. Just one day, just put everything else aside. Monthly, they suggest having an extended quiet time. Try once a month having a time that you would spend an extra 4 to 5 hours of quiet time with God. Once a month. 4 to 5 hours of, take a day, 4 to 5 hours once a month, and spend it with God. Once a month. They even have a yearly. Every year, they plan 1 week of solitude to proactively seek God. They said during this time, they limit their interactions with people outside of their home as much as possible. Absolutely no social media or gatherings of any sort. They purposely try to clear their schedule 1 week a year and spend every day several hours of that week going through extra prayer, extra fasting, and extra Bible reading that entire week. Seek His voice. Psalms 27:8 says, "When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." The goal as we stand, the goal is more of God and less of the noise. More of God and less of the hustle and bustle. These altars are open. I invite y'all to come and seek the Lord, even if it's in silence, and let the voice of God speak to you this morning. God, what are you trying to get across to me? What have I been busy with in my schedule? Am I too busy to allow you to talk to me? Or can I just for a little while speak? Or sit in silence and let you speak?
I'm not worried about the time. see.